Good evening. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read a familiar story from Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and we rejoice with two brothers, two that you have saved, have translated into the kingdom of your dear Son, have brought into your family, have already accomplished all things that they need for godliness, for salvation, for all that you have promised them in your Son. Lord, you've done it all. You've accomplished it all. You've changed their hearts. You've created in them a new life. And Lord, here we are to witness that they are testifying that that indeed is true, that they are proclaiming to the world and rejoicing with us and saying, indeed, God has saved me. And God has made me new. Lord, we ask that tonight you would guard this place and you would place your hedge around it. For Lord, these boys are not only announcing to those present here that we can see, but also to the devil and all his forces that they are on your side. And Lord, that puts them in a place of a target and becoming the enemy of your enemy. And becoming the target of those fiery brands that are sent our way. The target of accusations and of temptations. In some way, the devil will hope to make these boys stumble and fall. And Lord, we pray that you would put your hand around them and guard them and keep them and guide them that they may stand up against all of that. Lord, we thank you for this act of obedience, this act of faith in stepping out and proclaiming to a dark world, I am a child of light. I am one of the children of God. I have believed and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Lord, we ask that tonight would be a time of great wonder, a great rejoicing, that every heart here would understand the gravity, the importance, and the beauty of what we are seeing and witnessing tonight. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love and for your goodness to us. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen. I read this passage because it's perhaps the best known baptism of a Christian in the Bible. That is, the Ethiopian eunuch and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is one of the prime examples that we have of a believer going down into the water and returning back up to proclaim to the world and all those who can see that his life is new and that his life has changed. I'd like to consider baptism a little bit tonight and to consider what we are witnessing this evening. I gave a similar talk in an abbreviated form to the kids club yesterday. And at that point, I invited Shemuelson and Roberto up to help teach the lesson. I'm not going to make them do that today. They'll have their time to speak later. But I asked them, what's going to happen tomorrow? And Shemuelson, it was his turn to answer questions. He said, I'm going to get baptized. And I said, okay, what happens when you get baptized? And he said, you go down into the water and you come back up. And I said, great. That's a great answer. He had a lot of better answers later. We'll get to those. But the idea of baptism is that there's a going down and a coming up. That the man who was goes down under the water, and under the water he is pictured as dead. We promise not to hold you long enough to make that true. But if we held them under the water long enough, indeed, they would be dead. But when they come back up from the water, it's a picture that there's new life. It's a picture that there's a resurrection. And so the baptism is a picture of what our lives have been in a spiritual sense. In that at one point, these boys had a deadness, that they had an old life that was a slave to sin, that was incapable and undesiring of doing anything good. That all they wanted to do was follow their own way and to live how they wanted to. And they came to a point where that old man died and they were given a new life. And so I asked, well, what about this new life? Where is this new life from? And Shemuelson answered, it's from the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus has given him a new life where he can live, where he can do what is right, where he can be free to do the right thing. And so in baptism, we see an identification of, or we see a proclamation of what has happened on the inside to all those around that they may see on the outside. Baptism is a testimony to all those around of what has already occurred. There is no great, wonderful event that is happening here tonight. All that is happening here tonight is for us to see that some great, wonderful event has already occurred. And I know from talking to these boys and from seeing and witnessing their lives that a great and wonderful event has occurred in their lives. That at some point they understood, and we will get to hear it from them in better words and in more accurate words than I could share, but at some point in their life they understood that they were miserable sinners and that they couldn't do anything to save themselves. And they put all of their hope and all of their trust in the one who could save them. The one who had already died for their sins and risen again. And on the basis of that belief, on that confession, on praying to the Lord and saying, I'm putting all my trust in your Son to accomplish this for me, they were saved from sin, from hell, from their own dark hearts. And they were given new life. And they've been perfect ever since. No, I'm only kidding. No, they haven't been perfect ever since. But that new life is in them. And now there's a struggle in their hearts. There's the struggle of the Holy Spirit saying, do what is right. And of the Spirit of Shemuelson saying, no, I want to do it this way. Or the Holy Spirit saying, do what is proper. And the Spirit of Roberto saying, no, I want to do it this way. And there's a war inside them. A war inside them to do the right thing. But that war only exists if there's a new life. There's no war inside you if you are not saved. You feel no inner turmoil about what actions to take if you are not saved. because you just go ahead and do what feels right to you. But when there's new life, then there is that struggle. Then there is that new man that wants to do what is right, that wants to do what is holy and righteous, that hates every form of sin and evil. And that new man wars against what I want to do, what my nature would have me to do. Friend, if that struggle is not there, I ask you to join these boys and to come and see the freedom to do what is right. To come and see that the Lord Jesus has taken all of your sins and all of the things that you've done wrong, that you deserve to be punished for in the most miserable and horrific of terms. He's taken it all on himself and he died for you. And he wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new opportunity, a new possibility of doing what is right. Let's think a little bit more about baptism. We've already discussed that baptism looks like a man who is alive, who dies, and then is alive again. That the picture of baptism is in simple form those three stages. That once we were alive to ourselves and to sin, slaves of sin, we died and we rise again. And the only way that we have a basis for understanding it that way is that there's been one that has done that before. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the great and powerful, omnipotent God, the Creator of all men, Creator of all things, came to this earth, lived perfectly, and died because I sinned. Died because you sinned. Died because every person in the world has disobeyed him and needed to be punished for it. But the Lord Jesus loved us, and he died in our stead, in our place. He died. His life was completely gone from his body on the earth. He was put into a grave for 3 days. And then he rose again triumphantly. And on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did, on the basis of him dying, of being in the grave, and of rising again, we have hope. We have hope to look forward to our own resurrection. We have hope to look forward to the fact that we will not remain dead and punished for our sins, but that the Lord Jesus has given us a way to escape death, to escape penalty, to have it erased from our account, to have ourselves be declared righteous on his merit. The Lord Jesus has done that all for us. Baptism, as I've said, is a picture on the outside of what's happened on the inside. All of these things have occurred already in the hearts of Shemuelson and Roberto. Before they came today, before they even considered baptism, they had already discussed, understood, accepted, believed, and put all their trust in that the Lord Jesus had died for them. And they rested in his hands, that when the end of time comes, and when all men must give a reckoning, all men must be judged, they will have Jesus stand up for them and say, I took the punishment for these boys. And Jesus will say, I have taken the punishment, it is paid, it is covered. They have none left for themselves. And Jesus will welcome them into an inheritance full of glory. This has already occurred in their hearts, but today they want to share it with you. And so it is that baptism is a lot like a uniform for a military man. in many, many ways. A uniform is an outward display of what is already true about that man. Consider a man who's in the army. If he's not wearing his uniform, is he in the army? Yes, he is. Do you know that he's in the army when he's not wearing his uniform? Maybe. Probably not. If you just look at a man and he's not wearing a uniform, you have no idea whether he's military or not. But he puts that uniform on, and immediately you recognize that he's in the army. Or at least you suppose. That's what the uniform means. Now, let us consider a man who goes and enlists in the army. He files all the paperwork in recruiting for the army. He makes sure that the physicals and all of the specifications are noted and are in their proper place. And he hands the paperwork over to the recruiter. The recruiter looks it over and says, "Congratulations, you are in the army. Here is your uniform." And the man says, "No thanks. I don't want that part. I just want to be in the army." Now, how long would that fly in the army? Not very long. So, baptism, our outward display of what's happened inside us and what is true about us, is expected of us. The Bible expects those who have believed to be baptized, to proclaim to the world and show on the outside what's true in their hearts. And just like that man is expected to put on his uniform and display to the world that he is a military man, so we, as Christians, as those who have believed in Jesus, are expected to be baptized and show the world what has happened in our hearts. May we consider something else about uniforms with respect to baptism. If I today go to an Army-Navy surplus store, find a uniform, and put that uniform on and walk around, am I in the Army? No. No. I have no rights to claim that I'm in the Army. I have never been to any kind of boot camp. I've never signed any papers. I've never had very much of a great desire to be in the Army. If I put on a uniform, it does not make me an Army man. Similarly, if these boys go into the waters of baptism and come back out and they haven't believed, they are no more Christians than anyone else in the world. They are merely wet sinners. And so yesterday we discussed with them that this is an act that should be taken by believers only. And it is with great confidence that we are allowing them, that we are joining with them in this proclamation. It's great confidence that we know that they have believed, that they do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no amount of dunking in water is going to change their lives. No number of baptisms is going to do anything for them. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on Him. And this baptism that we have is not doing anything to save them. Another similarity for uniforms and baptism. When you have a uniform on as a military man, you are expected to act in a different way than a civilian. A military man who is in uniform must remove his hat when he walks into a building. That is not the case for a civilian. There is no one telling them they have to remove their hat. They should, but they don't have to. A military man who sees another military man of a higher rank while he is wearing his uniform, and only while he is wearing his uniform, must salute the man of higher rank. It's expected, it is required of a man in uniform. Similarly, we are all here witnessing these boys going into the waters of baptism and proclaiming that they are Christians because we are here to hold them accountable to what they've said about themselves. we are here to tell them, you told me you are a Christian. You said that you have new life in Christ. Now I expect that you will be acting like it. And we can bring these brothers under our arms and say, Samuelson, that's not how a Christian acts. You've said that you're a Christian. Because they have taken the step of donning that uniform and saying, I am a Christian. I will act the way a Christian should. And coming into baptism, they are proclaiming to those here, those of us that love them and are willing to hold them accountable in a gracious and a kind way, that they are Christians. They're also proclaiming to any that hear it and any that understand it that are outside these walls, I am a Christian. And they will hold them accountable in much less gracious and kind ways. They will say, you said you're a Christian. You got baptized. And you're acting like this. And they will expect that Samuelson and Roberto act differently. And so it is that everyone who is a civilian and sees a man in uniform, understands that he's in uniform, expects him to act differently. And certainly don't we hold police officers and army men to a higher standard, even as civilians. And we don't expect them to be doing certain things. If you see a drunken army man, you think of him even worse than you see a drunk in civilian clothing. If you see an abuse of an army man with guns, it's held to a higher standard than a man who has used the gun in an improper way, who is not a military man. Because they should know better. Because they have that accountability. So it is that the world will look at these boys who have professed to be Christians and expect greater things from them. Expect them not to be just boys, but to be Christians. Final point about a uniform that I see in comparison to the baptism is that in war, the enemy recognizes their enemy by the uniform they wear. And so when you are in war and you see a man in a different uniform, you know that that's the enemy and that you are allowed to attack that enemy. So, with Samuelson and Roberto going into the waters of baptism and being baptized, they are proclaiming to our enemy, the devil, that I am on the Lord's side. And he will not take it lightly. He will not let them rest. He will not let them slide. He will do everything he can to malign the name of their God and their Father through them. So we should be praying for these boys. So I encourage these boys to consider baptism in grave and serious thoughts. Because I don't believe that the devil knows for certain that these boys believe they're saved until they proclaim it to the world. And so they're proclaiming to the devil, I am a child of God. And the devil hates us. The devil hates God. He hates his children. And so it is very seriously and very conscientiously that these boys are stepping into this act of faith and proclaiming to all around that there's a difference, that their hearts have been changed, and that they are willing to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ for good and for all of the trouble that comes with that identification. The world hated him. The world will hate them as well. It's a promise. But let's not dwell on that fact, because today is a day of rejoicing of seeing what has happened in these boys' life and of being so excited and wonderfully happy that the Lord has saved two more. The Lord has rescued them from themselves, from sin, from darkness, and has given them a place in His own family and has given them new life. So it is that we welcome Shemuelson and Roberto into our family, not because today is the day they joined it, but because today is the day that we know that we can welcome them in. And indeed, we do welcome both of you into the family of God, and we look forward to what He's going to do in your lives. And that's why we have ice cream. That's why we have a party. Because this is a wonderful thing. And we're extremely excited and happy for you both. Tonight, Shemuelson and Roberto both have a chance to give their testimony. And so I'm going to ask whoever is coming up first to come up first.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity to be a part of God's fellowship and to be baptized and into God's family. And I'd like to tell you all how I got saved. I got saved on June 25th, 2010 at Aletheia Springs Christian Education Center. And Gerald Stiles, the director over there, he led me to Christ. And how I got led to Christ was I was thinking that where would I be after my death? And my decision to become baptized, I wanted to obey God's commandment to be baptized so that I might be a part of God's fellowship. And I'd like to ask you all to pray for me, for my spiritual growth. And thank you.
Jim, you can go ahead and get back and get changed. Here, real quick, Jim.
Hello, everybody, and I am so happy to be here in Nargi Chapel, that I am welcome to God's family, that I am here with y'all guys to share my testimony. I got saved in, I don't remember if it was March. I think it was March. I don't remember what day, but I know the year, 2008. And one day I came to Sunday school and I told my teacher that I got saved, and it was because Kids Club, five-day Kids Club at Box Fire, because I saw these people gather around and there was this guy teaching the kids, and his name was Mark Hartley. And I went there because they were passing out flyers to come. So I went there, I learned about the gospel, I learned about what will be like if I die and without being saved. And I got very scared right there. And so I a couple of months later, my mom and dad got saved. A month later, I got saved. And I was very happy when I got saved, because I knew that I could rely on God, and I would be in God's family, and nothing could happen to me. Nothing, because I can rely on Him. And if something goes wrong, I pray to Him and say, Lord, help me, or thank you for this day that you have given me to share. my testimony with other people.